This message, titled David's Kindness, from 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
In many ways, the scene that's set before us is probably one of, if not the most tender of scenes that we find in the Old Testament. There's a lot of glory, there's a lot of biblical beauty to this scene in David's life, so much so that many who have sought to preach on these words have found themselves overwhelmed by the scene, almost incapable of forming words that are adequate to express exactly what is going on here as David shows this crippled son of Jonathan tremendous kindness. And I sense something of that this evening as we come to this chapter and trust that unless the Holy Spirit is willing, in many ways what is preached this evening will be very unworthy of this incredible scene. And I want to begin this evening by simply stating something that seems to be observed by the world around us. And that is this, that a person who loves well is typically a person who has been well loved. Human science suggests that a child who grows up in a largely unloving family and unloving household will, in their adult life, have a tremendously difficult time learning and knowing how to love other people. And while human science, it would be unlikely that they would ever affirm it, the Bible says something similar. That a true love, the kind of love that the Bible speaks of, the kind of love that the Bible displays, the kind of love that the Bible commands, brothers and sisters, can only come in our lives from having been loved by God. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 tells us this very thing, not that we have loved, but that God has loved us. And he goes on to say, beloved, if God has so loved us, so then we also ought to love one another. It is a mark of Christian truth that the Christian who loves best is the Christian who has most known and experienced in their life the love of God. And I begin that way because as we look again at David's life, we see here an incredible display of love, an incredible display of kindness. But before I go on to preach on David's love, in introducing this to you this evening, let me just speak momentarily of God's love, first and foremost, to David. The love that God himself had for David and showed to David is quite literally the thing that songs are written of. We can think this evening of the inspired Psalms. We can think of Psalm 89, a psalm that is not written by David, who is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, but one of the psalms in the book of Psalms that is not written by David, but written by someone else. And we're told in the very title of Psalm 89 that Psalm 89 was written by Ethan the Ezrahite. And if you're familiar with the 89th Psalm, you may know the way in which that psalm begins. In Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4, Ethan the Ezrahite teaches us to sing. He sings this, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. For you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Do you note the emphasis there? As Ethan the Ezrahite sings those words, he says, I will sing of what? The steadfast love of God. I will sing of the greatness of his faithfulness. And for Ethan the Ezrahite, where is it that the steadfast love, where is it that the faithfulness of God is on display as he sings this psalm? It is found in the love, the steadfast love that God showed to David. A love that ultimately carries that promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7 to Matthew chapter 1 as Jesus Christ, the Son of David, comes in the fulfillment of that promise. And Ethan the Ezrahite is saying, here is a subject, here is a theme worthy of our songs, the love of God to David. And it is a love, brothers and sisters, which the church in every age of history has continued to sing as we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the point here, as we begin to introduce this, is that it is only, brothers and sisters, out of the love of God that David could love others. It is only because God had been kind to David in tremendous and extraordinary ways that David was able to turn around and show kindness to others. As David was loved, so he loved in return. And the scene that we have in 2 Samuel 9 is one of the greatest depictions of this in the Old Testament and worthy of our meditation. So let me begin this evening simply by preaching to you a term. What I mean by that is a little bit of a word study. Because there is a word that appears here in 2 Samuel 9 which has to capture our attention. If we're going to understand what's going on here, if we're going to understand the way in which David conducts himself and carries himself here toward Mephibosheth, we have to understand this word. And the word is, well, it appears right here in verse 1. We read, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? It's the word kindness. And it's a significant word, and it's a word that is repeated. We read it again in verse 3. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? We read it again in verse 7. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness. You see, in the repetition of the vocabulary, in the repetition of this term, we are being told, here is what is at the heart, here is what is at the epicenter of this historical scene. This is a scene that is intended to help us grasp and understand what kindness is. It's the controlling theme of this part of God's word. And so we need to pause for a moment this evening. We need to consider the term that is used here. We need to consider the very vocabulary itself. I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that in today's world, kindness is a word that has lost a lot of power. Kindness is a word that has lost a lot of true emphasis. We often think of kindness as being nice, right? A kind person is a nice person. And we have to pause and we have to ask, you know, does that do justice to the word kindness? Is 2 Samuel chapter 9 just about how to be nice? Let's look at how nice David was. Well, that falls far, far short of the picture that we're being given here and of the significance of what David does. If you look up a dictionary definition, even beyond our common use of the word kindness, a dictionary definition will tell you, well, what is kindness? Kindness, here's from the dictionary, is a quality of being friendly or being considerate. We have to stop and ask, is that what 2 Samuel chapter 9 is about? David being a king who essentially has some good manners, and David being a king, and all this story tells us, all this story relates to us, is that David is friendly. And David's considerate to others. Well, even that, brothers and sisters, is far too weak to understand what is going on here. More biblically, sometimes the word kindness simply means doing good. And think of the way the Apostle Paul uses kindness in 1 Corinthians 13. As he shows us the multifaceted character, right? The glorious character of love. What is love? And Paul says, well, love is patient. It suffers long. And then he immediately adds, if you remember those words, I hope you remember those words. Love is patient. Love is kind. And whereas patience is really love's defense, kindness is love's offense. And what Paul means there is that even as we suffer long, we are still kind to people. We seek to do them good. We find ways to do good to others. Paul is saying that's what love is. But brothers and sisters, I would say that even this definition, which is a biblical definition, really falls short of really understanding and appreciating the term that is used here in 2 Samuel 9. Because something different, something more is meant by this word kindness. I want you to know this evening, by way of teaching, I rarely, if ever, do this, but the word that is used here for kindness is the word that is transliterated often into the English as the word hesed. David sought to show hesed. And the reason I raise that this evening is not to amaze people with language skills. There's nothing to it. Most people know that. But it's because this term, this idea of hesed, it's really one of the most important words in the entire Old Testament. And more than being one of the most important words, it is also one of the most significant theological themes in the entirety of the Old Testament. This word occurs nearly 300 times. And it occurs in incredible times and in very special places. We could think this evening of the way in which hesed is said to be the very character and nature of God. In Exodus chapter 34, a passage we return to often because it's such a pivotal chapter. Moses tells the Lord in Exodus 34, rather, he asks the Lord, if you remember, will you not show yourself to me? And if you remember, God says, well, Moses, no one can look on my face and live. So let me hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I do that, I will pass by you. And as I pass by you, I will declare to you my name. And we need to remember that a name in the scriptures, and especially the Old Testament, a name is intended to communicate something of essence and of nature. Though God's nature is incomprehensible to us, human vocabulary can't capture it. But as God passes by Moses in Exodus chapter 34, we read this in verses 6 through 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in hesed and faithfulness, keeping hesed for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. In a unique way, as God declares his name to Moses, and he uses these to speak in human terms, these different qualities, these different attributes Well, he declares himself to be merciful and gracious and slow to anger. But not once, but twice in those few short words, God distinguishes himself as having, as possessing, more than that, as being Hesed itself. This is what God is. This is how God distinguishes himself. This is how God makes himself known. This is how, brothers and sisters, God glorifies his very character. And we can think that this is something that is not only to be true of God, but in the Old Testament, it is to be a defining characteristic, you might say, of the covenant community. We opened this evening reading from Micah. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8. A verse that many people have been taught to memorize. Many people know. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? The prophet asks, and then he immediately answers, what does the Lord require? The Lord requires, he says, that you act justly, that you love Hesed, and that you walk humbly with your God. So this is a very significant term. This is a very significant theological theme in the scriptures, not only in understanding something of our covenant God, but also understanding something of our covenant obligations toward one another. So the question then becomes, okay, then what does Hesed mean? What does kindness mean? Well, in many ways, those who give their lives to translating the scriptures have often found that this is an incredibly difficult word to translate. It's an incredibly difficult word to translate because, friends, there is no exact English equivalent. You can search, and let that sink in for a moment this evening, you can search the entirety of the English language, and you will not find a single word that grapples with the depth of meaning of this term. And so translators find themselves struggling, and it's translated differently. Sometimes it's translated as kindness. Sometimes it's translated as faithfulness. Sometimes it's translated as mercy. Sometimes it's translated as goodness. Sometimes it's translated simply with two English words, steadfast love. And while even those words, those two words fall short, maybe that is the best way to describe what Hesed is. It is steadfast love. And within the biblical context, this steadfast love is something that happens in an established relationship. And in the context of that relationship, what it is, if I can put it in these terms, it is a promise to do something. It is a promise to be committed to something. Or maybe even stronger this evening to appreciate the force of this, what is Hesed? It is binding one's self to act in a certain way. It is an obligating of one's self in the context of a relationship. And steadfast love begins to capture what that obligation is. On the one hand, it is love. Hesed is love. Now we need to be clear, especially in today's culture, that biblically speaking, I've preached on this before and will continue to, that biblically speaking, love is not simply some warm emotional feeling. The Apostle John tells us, doesn't he? Let us not love in words, but let us love in deed. And maybe the best way to understand a biblical concept of love, especially the angle of Hesed, is in a picture. What we might call love in action. And one of the best scenes in the New Testament to give us an understanding of what's being spoken of here is actually, if you remember, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, you remember that publican comes to Jesus and what is it that I have to do to be saved? And Jesus says, oh, you want to be saved, then you need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, then you're good. And of course, that publican thinks, as they often did, I'm going to outsmart Jesus. Okay, Jesus, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, about the man who is beaten and left dying on the side of the road. And along come the Levite, along comes the lawyer and the Pharisee, and whoever it is that passes him by, they just pass him by. Here's a man, bloodied and bruised, dying on the side of the road. These men pass him by. They actually go to the other side of the road so that they don't even get close to him. And then in that parable, Jesus tells us, but a Samaritan man. Samaritans were hated. She gives all the force to Jesus' parable. The Samaritan comes, and what does he do? He stoops down, cleans the man's wounds, binds them. He brings him to an inn. He pays the innkeeper. Here, take care of this man until I come again. And Jesus looks at the publican and he says, who was the merciful one? Or he says, who is it that demonstrated a love for neighbor? And if you remember in Luke chapter 10, the publican answers. In these words, he gets the point and he says, it was the Samaritan who showed mercy. And what's remarkable and often lost in our English translations is that the word that is actually used there for mercy is the word that is most often used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for chesed. And the publican is saying, it is the Samaritan who to that man showed chesed. That's love. Not loving merely in word, but in deed. But that's not the only angle of this term chesed. It means love. But it also, and again, we try to capture this with our English definition, it means steadfast love. The idea here, brothers and sisters, not only of love, but of loyalty. It is a loyal love. Or to express it this way, it is a full, unwavering commitment to do and to maintain a relationship of love. It is a wholehearted commitment, a wholehearted loyalty to do good to another regardless of the consequences. And if we can borrow from the imagery of Scripture, maybe the best way to picture that is in Genesis 15. When God makes his covenant with Abram. And there in Genesis 15, if you remember the imagery, it's so powerful. Abram divides the sacrifice into pieces. And at night, a torch floats between the pieces of the sacrifice, which is a visible sign of God's presence. And there in Genesis 15, God strikes this covenant with Abram. And the significance of that torch passing in and out of the pieces of the sacrifice, the force of what God is signifying there. He is telling Abram, he is telling him that he is committed in this covenantal relationship to him, so that if he should prove faithless to his promise, then God himself should be torn in two like the sacrifice. God is staking himself, his very essence, his very character, his very faithfulness and truthfulness on the continuation of that promise. It is a sign that is intended to communicate to Abram in the strongest terms possible. I am committed to you. I am loyal to you. If I fail in this promise, let me be torn to shreds like the sacrifice I weave myself in and out of. It's the picture, brothers and sisters, of this hesed, of this steadfast, of this loyal love. It's the same thing that Jeremiah teaches us to say in Lamentations. In those verses that are so known and so cherished by Christians. What is it Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And the word there is his hesed. Because God has steadfast love, we are not consumed. But every single morning, he renews his mercies to us. That, brothers and sisters, is a loyal love. It is a steadfast love. And it is that is at the epicenter in the heart of 2 Samuel chapter 9. As David seeks one to show kindness to. So that's the term. Well, secondly, let me preach then this evening the example. The example of this. The example of this hesed. The example of this steadfast love, of this kindness. Now, I like the way one old writer said it. One old writer said that Jesus accepted David is really the defining human representative of hesed, both a love toward God and a love toward man. And we see him here as that defining representative. We see him here as really the Old Testament example of what this looks like in relationship with one another. We see that in this historical account of David and Mephibosheth. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this example. First and foremost, I want you to note what it is that David actually wants to do. I want you to see in this a connection. Look in verse 1. And David said, Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then in verse 2, we read about the servant of the house of Saul who comes to him. And David renews his question in verse 3. But I want you to notice the slight difference in the way he asks the question this time. In verse 3, he says, and the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? So in verse 1, it's just, is there somebody that I can show kindness to? And then in verse 3, David is a little more specific as he addresses Ziba and he says, is there someone of the house of Saul? And here's the force, that I may show the kindness of God to. And that's remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable. David wants to show a member of Saul's house, Saul, his number one enemy, he wants to show him kindness. But what kind of kindness? David specifies in the third verse, I want to show him a kindness that is measured not by the standards of this world. I want to show him a kindness that is only measured by the greatness and the eminence of God's own love. David is saying, that's what I want. I want to show this one the very steadfast love of God. I want to show them the love I want in my actions and what I do toward them to be the same kind of love with which God himself loves. And if you pause for a moment and let that sink in, it's incredible. Friends, God's love, as it's revealed in the scriptures, seems so big and so different and so distinct and so much greater than the love that we can have and show. But what David is saying, here's the truth that David is saying. We are to love others. Let me reframe that a little differently this evening. We get to love others with the same love with which God has loved us. Jesus in John 13 in that upper room tells his disciples that very thing, doesn't he? Jesus says, as I have loved you, so love one another. Jesus is saying, let this be the measurement of the love that you have for each other, the love with which I have loved you. Go now and love one another. And the simple point is, there's no limit to it. There's no quota. David's not saying, okay, just give me a checklist and let me put the check in the box. Let me get this over. Let me be loving. I'm going to be as loving as I have to be, but only as much as I have to be. He is saying, I want to find one of Saul's house who I can show the very love of God himself to. You know, this is why Paul, in Romans 13, says that we are to pay all our debts off, except the debt of love. He says love is the one debt we can never pay off. You never get a zero balance. Paul is saying, if you remember the way he words that in Romans 13, in a very real sense, Paul is teaching, I owe you love. Every single day, I owe every one of you love. And I can never pay that back. And the reciprocal is true as well. As Christians, you owe me love. It's a debt you can never pay back. And it's because of the truth that is exampled here and demonstrated here. We are to love one another with the love of God himself. A love that is eternal and infinite and knows no measure. And David says, where is one of Saul's house that I can do that? That's what David wants to do. To show this chesed love. But then I want you to notice why David wants to do this. Not only that connection to God's love, but I want you to notice the prominence here of covenant. Because covenant is actually the answer for why it is that David wants to do this. Right? David asks in verse 1, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? But David doesn't end there. Notice what David says. For Jonathan's sake. That's the why. Why does David want someone from Saul's house to show this steadfast love, to show this kindness to? He wants to do it. Why? Because of Jonathan. We won't spend too much time here. We've looked at this in the life of David. But David loved Jonathan. And their relationship, more than just simply based on a loose connection, more than based on being, you know, they weren't even blood relatives, more than based on mutual interests and hobbies or the fact that they battled enemies together, what was it that David and Jonathan's relationship, what is it that bound them together? Well, if you remember the life of David, it was nothing more and nothing less than promise. It was a relationship that bound Jonathan to David and David to Jonathan on the basis of promise, on the basis of covenant promise. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, just two chapters after that, David and Jonathan, they renew their covenant. And I want you to hear the way in which Jonathan speaks of this. Jonathan says this in 1 Samuel 20. He says, "David, show the chesed of the Lord to me. Do not cut off your chesed from my house forever." And we read there in 1 Samuel 20 that after Jonathan spoke those words, David and Jonathan made a covenant. And so we need to understand that as we come to verse 1. "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David wants to show this steadfast love for no other reason than the relationship of promise that was established with Jonathan. And that becomes all the more pronounced and all the more remarkable when we read of the one who is brought to David to be the object of his steadfast love. It's a man named Mephibosheth. And what do we know about this man? Well, he's Jonathan's son. But we also know from 2 Samuel chapter 4 that he's a cripple. Why is he a cripple? Well, we actually read that when news came to his nurse, he was 5 years old, and when news came to his nurse that Saul and Jonathan had died, the nurse picked him up thinking the line of Saul is in danger. David's going to exterminate it. She hightails it out with him. She trips, she falls, and the 5-year-old boy becomes crippled in both legs. He's a lame man. He's a lame man and he hobbles or wobbles or gets carried to David. David, the mighty warrior king. David, who has slain 10,000. And David says, "I'll show you kindness. Not because of who you are, but because of the promise that I made to another. Because of the covenant that I had with your father, I will show you steadfast love." And one of the things that's repeated again and again is simply this, that Mephibosheth is a cripple. And in that society and in that time, he was as useless as they come. In fact, he himself speaks it in verse 8. He's a dead dog. "Why would David," he says, "show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Not just a dog, a dead dog. But David will do it because a promise in covenant was made to this man's father. And then very briefly, not only the what did David do, the why, then maybe very simply this evening, the how. What is the commitment that David makes to this cripple? We read in verse 6, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage." Now he's the son of Jonathan. Jonathan should have been king. Mephibosheth has no idea why he's there. For all he knows, David's about to kill him. And he falls on his face, he pays the king homage. And then what do we read? David said to him in verse 7, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. I will show you chesed." Mephibosheth gets it. He knows what that means in all its depth, in all its scope, in all its glory. And David says, "Do not fear. I will show you steadfast love for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And then we read in historical detail in verses 9 through 13 that David's true to his word. This is exactly what David does to this man. He shows him this steadfast love. And we read We read in verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always, always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. What David does, and this is the very language of Scripture. David takes him, as we see in verse 11, and he takes this crippled man to be to him a son. A crippled man of the house of Saul, who was a dead dog. And David says, come and eat at my table, like my children do. And always, the rest of his life, Mephibosheth had a seat at David's table. That's chesed. That's love. That's kindness. That is loving others with the love with which God has loved us. And brothers and sisters, as we began, so let us end. We began with God. So let me end with God. This example of David is not just this example of human relationships, but it is intended to immediately lead us, we who in our sins are crippled and lame. We who in our sin are a dead dog. To think of the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. To take sinners like us. To commit himself in covenant, in promise. To love and loyalty. To show us every single day to renew to us his steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, that's the love with which we have been loved. Let's pray.